Mm-hmm. What'd you say?
Yeah.
Just keeping it real.
Yeah.
All right. Cool. All right. Let's knock on our first one. Number 15. Brethren, we admit to worship. That's right. Here we go.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see, poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let him go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that he will be found. Sisters, pray, holy manna will be showered all around. And let us love our
God supremely.
Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around.
354. I haven't sung that one for a while. Here we go, 354.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
You guys want me to take that up some? All right, here we go.
Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never feel discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
125. Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a prince insane. He washed me white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the hardest.
Number three.
For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's.
Amen.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow.
Somebody say, yo, what child is this? 94?
All right.
That will do it.
To get in the Christmas spirit really early. Cool. Only a month early.
That's the best baby ever born. We'll do it. All right.
Not in December.
Yeah, not in December. That's right.
We passed his birthday.
All right, green sleeves. That's right. Here we go.
What child is this who lay?
That's an evil.
I'm
sorry. All right, here we go.
What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet,
while shepherds watch
are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him blood, the babe, the Son of Mary. What lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Bring him life, the baby Son of Man.
Lord's like, haste to end this song. Alright. Verse 3, here we go.
So bring him incense, gold and myrrh. let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him love, the baby Son of Mary.
All right. Thank you, Logan, for that blessing. That was awesome. Yeah. 128.
It's beautiful.
It is. Yeah. Oh, that's right. That's good.
Bring it back down. Right.
All right. AJ's lone soft love here. Here we go.
Wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Own my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Dying for me, dying for me. There on the cross, he was dying for me. Now in his death, my redemption I see. All because Jesus was dying for me. Risen for me, risen for me. Up from the grave, he has risen for me. Now evermore from death sing I am free. All because Jesus has risen for me. Living for me, living for me. Up in the skies he is living for me. Daily he's pleading and praying for me. All because Jesus is living for me. Coming for me, coming for me. One day to earth he is coming for me. Then with what joy his dear face I shall see. Oh, how I praise him for his coming for me.
And then 334, be thou my vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence. Thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I with thee. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. A king of heaven, my treasure thou art. I, King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach Rejoice, heavens, joyful by heaven's Son.
Heart of my own heart, ever be far. Still be my vision, no ruler.
Let's do that chorus again. Here we go.
Heart of my own heart, whatever be. My vision, O ruler of all.
All right. I actually have time for two more if you want.
My anchor holds.
Get it out.
And the solitaire.
Ooh. Do we have any, what do you call that? Any nay-nays to that?
Nay-nays?
Nay-nays.
Oh, I
didn't know. Any nays. I forgot what the word is.
What's that song where, like, protest? I don't objections. Remember it. It's like, talking about, like, I've done all this for you, and what have you done for me?
Oh, what
yeah, they don't have any like that in the hymnal.
It's like, oh, I paid it all.
No.
Yeah, I gave my life for thee.
Yeah.
Oh. Yeah, let's not sing that one. No, I'm just saying. Do you want to sing that one? Let's do it. What number is that?
I don't know.
Also for it, while we sing, my anchor holds. What's it called?
Oh, wait.
Okay, we'll do one of yours. So we'll either do my anchor holds or Solid Rock. Which one? Do that one? Okay.
3-7 to 5.
Okay. 3-7 to 5.
What are we singing?
Oh, Mark Farmerdale. 3-7 to 5. I was trying to figure out why I couldn't find it in the 400s.
Oh, well, there's a 3 first.
Numbers.
A 7 and a 5.
Numbers, they're just shapes.
Oh. All right. What's wrong?
What's that one song called?
I don't know.
What a savior, what a savior.
Oh,
I was going to say that one.
Our great savior or hallelujah, what a savior.
No, hallelujah, what a savior.
Yeah, that's what it's called. Okay. That one. Okay. Instead of what? Instead of. Okay. We'll do that one.
Hey, Zach.
Hey.
Why is Stand Up for Jesus in here twice?
It's two different, like.
Let's see. What is that? 377?
Yeah, it's 378.
Like, it looks like.
Yeah, Webb and Geibel. Different. Let's see here. Yeah, I have not. Obviously, there's one more stanza in that second one. In that second one. And it kind of just depended on, like, where these guys were, man. They just made different arrangements of it. Like, this guy is a lot earlier, the 378 that we've seen. And this guy over here on 377 came later.
Oh, okay. So he's a
you can see the verses aren't all the same either.
We should do another study like that. Like when Jenny did Crosby. I don't know.
Name. Bill Cosby?
Fanny.
Oh, yeah. Fanny Crosby?
Yeah. Yeah.
Francis Jane.
That's right.
We did one guy. It was like the JCPenney guy or something.
What?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Somebody like that. I remember that, too.
Oh, yeah. You're right.
She forgets, guys. So she's got to. Yeah.
Still,
all right. What songs were we singing?
375
and 1.
Oh, she changed her mind, actually.
Maybe.
Yeah. Oh, 375. Yeah, I know. I can't keep my mind straight, man. This is going to be a rough lesson tonight. Boy. Jeez. All right, here we go. 375. I'm just enjoying being away from work right now. It's just good. Just like bathing in it. It's good. All right, 375, I gave my life for thee. Here we go. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast
hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circle throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than my tongue can tell. Of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. Hast thou borne all for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee from my home above salvation full and free, pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me?
All right, we can do 49 or 127. 127 is Hallelujah, What a Savior. 49 is Our Great Savior.
Ooh. Other one. Mm-hmm. The 1-1.
I don't know.
127?
Yes.
127.
What was 128?
Hallelujah.
That's on the board.
We sung that. That was wounded for me. Wounded for me.
There on the cross. Every time I see his name in my phone, just A and J just looks like Osh to me.
Osh. Yeah. What? This is my Indian friend, Osh.
You know what? We're calling Osh Slay J. That's pretty cool. Yeah.
Slay J?
That's what they call me. It's super cool.
That is. That's like, that is a hardcore name. It's pretty good.
Like, yeah. Yeah.
Slay J.
It's just like, yeah.
Slay J Pat.
Yeah.
It's like really embarrassing how I got there. Like, they had me on Dish, and they're like, you're slaying dishes.
Oh, they're knocking out 100 a minute.
Yeah.
God.
Yeah,
boy, slaying them dishes. Dang. All right.
Slay.
Yeah.
That's like super 90s.
We say it for debate. Like, I'm going to slay them.
Wow.
Coming back. See, the 90s coming back, guys. There
yeah, sportsmanship. Good.
Debate,
see that. All right, 127. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Good one right here. All right, here we go.
No, I don't like my teacher.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. I'm going to take it up. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God. God was he, full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. And when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song will sing, hallelujah, what a Savior.
And I ask the Lord to bless our time in the Bible tonight.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a wonderful day, Lord. Thank you for just bringing us all here safely. And everyone who's in New York, Lord, please just keep your hand on them. Please keep your hand on us too. And please bless what Zach has to give us tonight. And let it, you know, sit in our bodies and let us think about what you say, Lord, and what comes out of his mouth. And I love you, thank you, and praise you for everything you've given us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Get your Bibles out and turn to Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. How many of you guys are reading through your Bibles right now, just like trying to get through it for once or something like that, or just like you kind of you're on a, like a consistent schedule where you read through and you got something going like that? That's something good to do. I didn't do it forever until like 19 or something like that. So jump on that thing, get a head start on it. Just get through it, just to say you got through it, you know, and you'll be surprised what the Lord will show to you. After that, you know, we can really start working in different reasons why to go through it. But just read through the Bible. You'll be shocked, you know, how many unsaved people just are kind of curious of, has a Christian ever read the Bible? I was sitting at a meeting one day at work, and some girl just randomly asked me. She knew I was a Christian, so she was just like, have you ever even actually read through the Bible? And I guess most Christians would have to say no. I mean, like I said, I was a Christian all my life. Well, I mean, as long as I could have been, right when I got saved at a very young age and everything like that. But I never really cared to try to read all the way through. I just always went and kind of picked out the things that I liked here and there. But not until I really came to this church that dawned on me, hey, you should, you know, probably try to go over this whole thing and get the storyline and all that. And I was glad I could say, yeah, I actually have. You know, I was like, yeah, maybe only three or four times, but yeah, I actually have and everything. And for her, she was just shocked to hear that. She was like, oh, three or four times. Who's counting? You know, type of deal. So she thought I was being snobby, but I really wasn't. I thought that was not that much at all. You hear about guys like Ruckman who would go through once every 2 months or something like that. I think it was something crazy. I think if you read 80 pages a day, you can go through the Bible in 40 days or something like that. So that's a lot of reading. But I think his count's up there around 300 or something like that. For me, I get so sidetracked. I'll catch something that interests me, and I'll be like off on rabbit trail. So it is kind of tough for me to do that. But that's mostly just because of my ADD or whatnot. But it's just, you guys should do that. And you say, well, why'd you even bring that up today? Well, our lesson just kind of came from that. You know, I'm doing a new job at work now, and I go in a little bit later, but because of that, I get home later. And so I'll like be getting home like at 10:30 at night sometimes. I'm like, man, okay, you got to handle your chores and all that other your responsibilities and make sure everything else is taken care of and done. But at the same time, you got to spend time in the book. So it's like you're exhausted. You know, I just got to spend a little time and you just kind of open that thing up. And it's funny because it's those times in life, and I really appreciate God for doing things like this, but it's sometimes those times like that that he usually opens up and really gives me the most little nuggets, the biggest comforts, the biggest meals out of the Word of God. I get fed big time like that in those late hours of the night. For some reason, the time where it really opens up to me is like 2 o'clock in the morning. Like, and I'm serious. I'll be sitting there like, I don't know what's wrong with me. Maybe it's just immaturity or something like that. But I'll be sitting down. I'll start studying like around 10 o'clock. And nothing good, like, when I say nothing good, I mean, I guess I really can't judge that if it's good or not. You guys were telling me, like, no, it wasn't actually. So anyway, but like nothing really comes sometimes until like that third or fourth hour. You say, well, were you reading other stuff in that time? Sometimes, no. Sometimes I'll just sit there and just be like, all right, Lord, waiting on you. But it's funny. I've wasted time doing other things like that. When you like someone, when you're like trying to date them or something like that or interested in them, you guys will spend a lot of time where you don't say nothing, but you just kind of want to be around that person like that. I know you do that with friends. A really good friend, I think, is someone that you can hang around, not have to do something, not have to say nothing, and everything's just cool. And it's just like really good. You like, you don't even have to say nothing. You don't have to try to entertain one another. You just like been there. It just feels good. It's like if you were to say something, you would ruin the moment type of deal. It's just hanging out and being like that. And sometimes I do that with God in the Bible. You know, sometimes he's just not saying nothing. Sometimes it just takes that long for me to get out of all the junk and filth that I've been in with the world. Just come inside, just sit alone, be quiet, and sit here in front of the Bible. You say, well, what good does that do? Well, I'm not doing something else stupid at that time. You know, so I guess that's one benefit from it. But I'll let you guys be the judge of whether or not this is a blessing to you. But when I'm reading through the Bible like that, one of my favorite things to do while going through it chronologically is to find like 3-point outlines that kind of outline things that I can put into my life right now, or they highlight areas in my life that I need to watch out for. And I found one of those 3-point outlines in Isaiah chapter 2. So turn over there and we'll talk about that today. And it goes right along with the theme that we've been going with for a while, that theme about the sins of the spirit. Our key verse that's kind of sparked all this stuff is that one back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, where the Bible said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And when we started this whole thing off, we talked about how the world, it's super easy for us outwardly to show people a good show. That's what religion is. That's the Catholic Church when they do Mass. That's, you know, all the other religions around the world that have these great outward displays of spirituality, but inwardly they don't know where they're going. They don't have true happiness, and they really can't help anyone else out. They're still waiting until they die to find out what takes place. But a Christian who's got those things taken care of, who knows where he's going when he dies, he needs to start working on his inward life, because the Bible talks about us being thoroughly furnished, and that means to be furnished, to have the right things inside of you from the inside out, so that once you get that taken care of, it produces the outside appearance, it produces the outside fruit. But let's come over here to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6 through 9, and today we're going to see what would cause God to forsake his people. All right? And we're going to see that the Bible actually says that should never happen. The people that we're going to read about in the Old Testament, obviously, are Israel. But the Bible said back there in 2 Corinthians 10 that the stories about Israel in the Old Testament were written and recorded so that we could learn from their examples, we can learn from their mistakes, and hopefully benefit from it. When you guys hear adults get up and give their testimonies and hear all the goofy things that they did when they were your age, they're doing that not to brag about it, but hopefully that a smart kid, a kid that is a progressive, will take heed to what they went through, take heed to the foolishness that we did in our lives, and then be able to jump ahead of us in that category, in that area. You know, it's not where we're going out here and brag, let me tell you how dirty I was and stuff like that. It's so that hopefully, if you're really going to be a smart kid, a really progressive kid, you'd be like, all right, so I'll remember to watch out for that. I'll remember to watch out for when I get around this age, that temptation is going to come. I'll remember that, okay, when I'm getting ready to graduate, this type of temptations. And it doesn't have to be alcohol, drinking, and all the other goofy stuff out there. It could be something where it's just going to pull you away from your relationship with God. So look out for that stuff. Listen to those adults. Look at their lives. Try to figure out why do they end up where they're at right now. You know, and if they're a good guy or something, they'll be honest and open and let you know that. But anyway, that's what we're going to get into here. God's laying out what took place with Israel, why he took his hand off of Israel in this little chapter, and we can take from that thing and learn something from it. Isaiah chapter 2, pick it up in verse 1. We're going to roll up to this thing. I'm going to lay some things out. Feel free to throw some notes in your Bible about these things. I'm going to lay out some doctrinal stuff leading up to it, and just some stuff to kind of get our minds into the context of what's going on. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 says this. the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Verse 2 is a reference to the millennium. This is when God's house, Jerusalem, the people of Israel, is going to be exalted above all other houses, all other mountains on in the earth. All right? So right now, just for a reference, if you want to get an idea of what's exalted above all other houses, all other places on earth, it will be someplace like New York City. Okay? New York City is like, when people think about America, they always think of the Statue of Liberty, the skyscrapers of New York, the people of New York, the way New Yorkers talk. You know, whenever you want to have a really good movie, like Eddie Murphy had a movie called Coming to America. It wasn't based around coming to Wichita, Kansas. You know, it wasn't based around coming down there to Knobtown, you know, right past Raytown or something like that. I mean, that's not America. America, and it's the, you know, at its height, what it all represents is New York City, okay? So it'd be something like that. You go over to overseas to Europe, it'd be like London. You go to Germany, it'd be like Berlin or something like that. If you came in on the West Coast, Los Angeles or some, or San Francisco, you know, those type of cities. But I guarantee you, Mexico, Missouri is not one of those. So in the millennium, all those cities are no longer going to be the epitome, the height of the, you know, the mega centers in the world. Jerusalem is going to get exalted to that place. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, to the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the first part of that verse, many people shall go up and say, come ye, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. It's going to be a huge attraction after the tribulation period once Jesus Christ comes back. God's going to be on earth and everybody's going to want to go and see him. And no longer will, you know, New York, Dubai, Bangladesh, Hong Kong be the place that you want to go for a tourist attraction. It will be everybody, no matter where you're at, come to Jerusalem. God's here. And not only is God there, but look what else happens. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. How many of you guys have gone through discipleship? Raise your hands. Or, okay, how many of you guys know what discipleship is? So you have a general idea. So maybe not everybody's gone through it, but most of you guys know what it is. And just like we give you guys discipleship lessons, when we take you through these things to kind of teach you about the doctrine that you are to believe as a Bible-believing Christian, if you profess to be a Bible-believing Christian, this is what goes along with that. Guess what? All these rules and principles in the Bible that you have a choice to follow right now in the millennium after the tribulation period. Let's say the rapture takes place tonight. You go through a 7-year tribulation period. And guess what? In 2000 and what is that? 22. Oh, can't do math. 22. Okay. 2022. This Bible, the principles that you learn in discipleship are going to be the international principles that the world runs by. You guys understand that? That's how it's going to work. This Bible that we just use in church right now will replace the laws of the United Nations. It will replace the laws of London, of Europe, of America. The Supreme Court won't have any relevance then. All those laws will get thrown out. So let's say gay rights and all that stuff, gay marriage gets passed. If tribulation happens, it only got passed for a year because in the all that stuff, or excuse me, for 7 years. Because as soon as the millennium happens, he does away with all that government. He sets up his own government. And guess what the Constitution is? It's the Bible. It's over there in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure, for theirs is the kingdom. That's what that is. It's preaching about what the law is going to be in the millennium. So that's what's taking place here. The world's getting taught. They're getting their laws from God. Verse 4. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So this is finally when peace on earth takes place in this millennium. And all the military, they'll have to be banging their M16s continuously. They'll have to be breaking their Glock pistols into gardening tools. That's what the Bible says. That's what takes place. They say, well, we built up these arms. We got these nuclear warheads and these weapons. What do we do with them? And the Lord says, well, that's plenty of metal you got there. That's going to be good for that ground. Start working it. And so they got to take all the ammo out and break that stuff down until it becomes a gardening tool. Verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Verse 6, here comes our nitty-gritty here. This is what it says. Verse 6 to 9 is where we're gonna set up camp. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers, like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land also is full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. Therefore, forgive them not. All right. The Bible says in verse 6, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob. And the first thing you want to see when it comes to this is God's original plan for his people was right there. He laid it out for you in verses 1 through 5. That's what he's trying to get Israel to. That tribulation period is nothing more than a 7-year butt whipping for Israel acting up and not doing what God told them to do. And once they get that whipping over, and I know about whippings, I got plenty of them in my life. The best fellowship that I ever had with my parents was right after butt whippings and stuff like that. They don't hand out whippings anymore, do they? You guys are like, what is a whipping? What is this? Ancient language. I know. I talked to Jenny about that. She said she only got one. Is that true? Yes, I know. Don't worry. I'm picking up where her parents left off. So, no, just playing. But anyway, the whole idea behind that is that verses 1 through 5 is what God is trying to get his people to. But they did not accomplish that. They didn't accomplish that fellowship that he wanted for them. And this is what took place. This is why God had to take his hand off of them. And in verse 6, he lays out the three things that they did to get him to take his hand off of them. And it's funny because those same three things that Israel did here are the things that we need to look out for in our lives. That's something that scares me to death. I'm not worried about what's going to happen to my soul when I die. I know I'm saved. I'm not really worried about what's going to happen to my family because I know they're all saved. Even if Brady dies right now, he's too young. He'll be under the age of accountability. I'm not worried about my job because the Bible says that the Lord's never seen the righteous forsaken nor the begging for bread or nothing like that. I know that many afflictions are the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. I know that it will be worth it all after a while. For the light affliction of this present time worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight and glory. So trouble down here doesn't really bother me. But one thing that does bother me is, what will it take for God to take his hand off of me? What will it take for him to break fellowship with me? You guys ever think about that with our church? We talk about all the churches out there that are doing it wrong. We talk about all the churches out there that missed the light. For 19 years, I didn't really have it the right way until I got here and learned how to put my Bible together the right way and figure out how to learn it the way that God intended me to. And you guys ever sit back and wonder and think, how far is Old Paths Baptist Church from becoming one of those churches? What's the compromising line for that? So this is important for me. When I came across this passage, when it talked about, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, I stopped there and thought, well, this would be good for me. What happened with Israel that caused God to forsake them? And the first thing I want to say about this is that God said that he would never forsake his people. Back there in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31, it says this, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22 says, for the Lord will not forsake his people. You hear that? For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Just like it pleased God to make Israel his people, it pleased God to make you all his people at salvation. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, talking about Jesus Christ, because he hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So just like it pleased God to make Israel his people, it pleased him to make you his people. And the Bible says that he won't forsake us. So that's something huge right there. He promised he wouldn't do that. A great principle in the New Testament over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Why? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All right, back here in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 36 through 37, someone asked Jeremiah to ask the Lord, what will it take for God to take his hand off of Israel and then accept another nation? What will it take for someone to become like a Hebrew Israelite, like the black people try to be? Or like an, what do they call themselves? The World Church of God. That's Armstrong's teaching, that the British people, the Japhethites have taken the place of the nation of Israel. What will it take for God to drop Israel and move on to another group of people? And over here in Jeremiah 31, verse 36 through 37, he says, "If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured." So that's the three heavens. Who can measure those suckers? And he said, "And the foundations of the earth searched out beneath. I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." So God says, if you can measure the heavens, if you can find the foundations of the earth and get those things measured and found out, then I'll let go of Israel. Then I'll cast them off. So basically he's saying, I just won't do it. But the funny thing about this, after God said he wouldn't do it, it actually happened. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 7 says this, "I have forsaken mine house." That's the house we just talked about that was going to be exalted above all other houses in the millennium. He says, "I have left mine inheritance. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies." What in the cotton picking cat here? Why did he do that? Why did he abandon Israel in 606 BC when the Babylonians came in and took them into captivity? Why did he abandon them once again after Jesus Christ came down here in 70 AD and he didn't seem to start touching them until 1948 when they became a nation again? What caused God to go back on his word? Now I want to say this. That sounds like a contradiction. God said, "I'll never forsake them." Then he just said that, "I have forsaken them." The thing is he did it for a small time. He didn't forsake them altogether. And I want to say that to you. You're saved today, okay? You can't lose your salvation, but God will take his hand off of you until he takes you up to heaven, just like Israel. He was with them. He made them his people, his peculiar people, his soul's dearly beloved. But then he let them go for a time because of some things we're going to talk about tonight. But his eternal security with them was always there. He would always bring them back. No one can measure the heavens. No one can find the foundations of the earth. Therefore, even though he lets them go for a while, he will cover them and bring them back. Well, just like you, once you're saved, you might choose to go live your life however you want to. You might choose to make choices down here that are completely blasphemous with the Holy Ghost, and you grieve the whole time. And because of that, God would take his hand off of you and make you look pretty much like an unsaved person to the rest of the world, just so that the Christian testimony doesn't get destroyed and damaged. But if you truly got the Holy Spirit inside of you, he'll get you up to heaven, whether he takes you there in a parade or whether he takes you there punching and dragging you, okay? So let's see what the first thing is why God took his hand off of his people, all right? If you're back there in Isaiah chapter 2 still, I'm not, so wait for me. And the Bible says in verse 6, look at the first thing there. It says, "Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob." Here's number one, "because they be replenished." Because they be replenished from the east. You say, my goodness, man, that might be the driest nugget I've ever seen in my life. Because they be replenished from the east. That's just a direction and a word that I've never seen before. Okay, replenished. What the heck does that mean? That means to take something that was plenty and plentiful, and you make it plentiful once again. Okay, replenish it. Okay, so check this out. You say, well, what the heck? What's wrong with being made plentiful again from the east? What's wrong with the east? The east versus the west. What's the difference? It's all the same. Who cares? All right, watch this. You guys ever seen what the word east in the Bible represents? It's always a bad direction to go in. Get that down. When you find the word east in the Bible, it's going to be a bad direction, a bad connotation. Here's some reasons why. Back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, God kicked them out from the west to the east. He sent them east. When Cain killed his brother Abel and he left the presence of God, the Bible says that he went east. When Jacob, who was supposed to be God's man, getting God's tribe, his people started, when he stepped out of the will of God, he went back to the world to serve his daddy instead of serving God or his father-in-law, and he went east, the Bible says in Genesis 28. The Bible says that the Jews, when they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians, they were taken back to the east. The Holy Spirit forbids the gospel to go to the east in Acts chapter 16. You say, but the Bible, Jesus Christ said, "Go ye therefore and tell all the world and teach all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." But the Holy Spirit forbids that gospel to go back to the east. So how do they get the gospel? Well, you remember what happened? Remember those wise men Jesus Christ didn't go to the east. The Bible says when those wise men at Jesus Christ's birth came to him, they had to come from the east to come to the Savior. So then it was their job. All right. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 6, in verses 27, when Pharaoh's telling this dream to Jacob, he talks about a famine and a strong east wind that came out of there and took away the 7 years of plenty in Egypt. The Bible says over there in Exodus chapter 10, verse 13, and Moses stretched forth his hand over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. So what brought the horrible plagues that terrified Egypt? It was the east wind. And then over here in Job chapter 15, verse 2, the Bible says, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? So the east is always a bad connotation in the Bible. And you also find a horrible city that was erected that was the model for every city in history from then on out. The Bible says that Babel was in the land of the east, the land of Shinar. That's where they built that great tower. So east in life, it also represents the past. So not only is it just a bad direction to go in because of all those things I just listed, but the east always represents the past. And this is why. Time travels across the globe going from the east to the west. So we got some people from church that are up in New York right now. So right now for them, it's already 9 o'clock. So they're in the past. Or is that how it works? Yeah. Yeah. The future.
Dang. They're 2 hours ahead. Or they're an hour ahead of us.
Yeah, they're an hour ahead of us. Okay. So to them, we're in...
The past.
Wow, that's deep. I didn't know I was going to do that to myself. Okay, anyway, this is what's happening over there. Time travels from the east to the west, okay? So our time right now to China is in the past. They've already had our time, okay? Our time right now, 8 o'clock to the folks in New York, is in the past. The east is in the past, okay? That's already what took place. So another good example of that is whenever you spend time in the east, it's like dwelling in the past. You can't let the past go. You're always dwelling back there. All right? And I told you about what a replenishment is. But the problem is this. It's filling yourself back up when you're run down with something from the east. And here's the thing. God knows that our bodies are going to wear down. He knows we're constantly going to need tune-ups. And the problem is that what are we tuning up with and where do we tune up with it from? Do you tune up with the east? With the world? I got this guy that I'm working with now. He's really good at his job. His name's Daniel. And he talks about how spiritual he is. And our job is a very, you know, strenuous job on your mind and stuff like that. Crazy stuff that you have to keep up with. But the thing is, I look at them and I find out, like, when he goes through all this stress at work, how does he recoup from that? And what he has, if you were to come into our office and look around his desk, he has, like, these pyramids set up. He's got this little thing that looks like a bong. You guys probably don't even know what a bong is. Anyway. All right. So, anyway, he's got this stuff puffing out of there, like, the whole time. And you wonder what's wrong with me. Now you guys know. Yeah, I've been around that all day. But, anyway, he's got, like, these little lamps. He's got this salt rock that he puts, pours liquid on and puts, like, a heat under it so that, like, this thing sends off of some type of humidity or something like that. He's got these triangles and stars and all this crap around his desk. And it's spiritual stuff that he tries to use. He says, this rock right here has a certain smell to me that's supposed to breed happiness. This bong-looking thing that's like... It's what it really looks like is like one of those science project little volcanoes or whatever. Kind of like a lava lamp. No. It's like a beaker. What is it?
A beaker.
I don't know what that is either. So,
a base. It's like a base.
No. You guys just write these vocab words down. I'll look them up afterwards. I promise. Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah. So, there. Thank you, Sarah. That's all you guys had to say. Come on. No. So, anyway, he's got all this junk around his desk, and his whole idea is that he's going to replenish himself with, after he spent his energy, after he spent his time and his hard-earned whatever, he's going to replenish himself with these tools. Okay? He's not going to the sources that God told him to go to. The promises and the principles and the word of God that God gave us to strengthen ourselves and to get through the tough times that we're going through. The problem is, if we ran out of electricity in that place, he couldn't plug all that stuff in. He'd be in a tough spot. I wouldn't. I've got a light that shines in dark places. All right? And as long as I put that stuff in my heart, I'm good to go. And so, but God allows us to choose what we want to replenish ourselves with. And God's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on any of you. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:9 that man's heart devises his way, and then the Lord directs his steps. When you make up your mind which direction you want to go in, when you choose that, okay, I want to do this for God, the Bible says that he'll get behind you and help you go in that direction. You want to hear something scary? If you choose to make up your mind to go against God, the Bible says he'll get behind you and help you go in that direction. That's a horrific idea. A preacher said one time, if a man wants to do good, then God will help him. If a man wants to do bad, he'll let the devil help him. But either way, he'll get you some help to accomplish whatever way you want to go. That's what planet Earth is down here. It's just a neutral ground for you to choose whichever way you want to go. He says, I'll give you all some time, and you know what? I just want to see how much you love me. How many people will put aside themselves to take this time, which is very valuable because you'll never get it back again, and you'll sacrifice it and give it up to me, or you'll take it and just kind of be like, you know what? You only live once. I'm not wasting time on something I can't see. I'm not wasting time on something that I have to have faith to believe that hopefully this thing will work out for me one day. You know, that's what that is. That's what planet Earth is. That's what life is. And then I said that the East is also like the past. And I have to ask you, do you try to replenish yourself from past victories and past glories? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10. That's something you got to watch out for. Now, if you can't turn there, just write it down, because I'm going to be flying to get through all this. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8 through 10 says this. So you guys have heard your parents say, you know, man, or your grandparents probably more so, you know, it ain't like the good old days. I've said that stuff plenty of times. I've said that stuff about my workplace. Like, man, I remember back when I first started here, we only worked like 8 hours. And some, on Fridays, it was like, it was rough to get 7 in and stuff like that. And you had to fight somebody to hit 40. Now you're up to like 70 hours a week. And people are like, yeah, I wish it was like the good old days. I wish it was like it was in the past. But watch what the Bible says against that. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. The Bible says, well, actually pick it up in verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? And the Bible says, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. So when someone says, why was it better back in the past and why is it so tough now? The Bible says, you're not even inquiring wisely. You have no idea what you're talking about. You say, well, it's kind of obvious, man. Are you trying to tell me that America wasn't better when she first started? How that unsaved people back there loved God more than most saved people do nowadays? How that the principles that guided this country protected her and God was behind her. You trying to tell me that that time wasn't better than the time it is now? Yeah, that's what I'm saying, guys. It actually wasn't. You say, have you lost your mind? No. Have you lost yours? Have you forgotten what we're headed towards? It's got to get bad before it gets perfect. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So here's the whole thing that God looks at. He says, yeah, you know what? You guys, Israel had some great times in David and Solomon's day. Who would argue that Israel is any type of a nation compared to what they were like back during King David's time when it was the epitome of the world? Well, you can't compare what Israel was back then to what it's going to be. You see that? You say, well, America was like this at this time and she was behind God and doing this and that. Well, watch what she's going to be in the millennium when God rules over her. You see that? Yeah, we've had some good times, but it's nothing compared to the times that we're going to have. So I wonder about us in our own personal Christian lives. And the thing that I really jack up on and the Lord has been blasting me on is I do that stuff oftentimes in my own personal relationship with God. Just like we do it in history. We look at the past and we say, man, it was really good back there and it kind of sucks now and everything's falling off. I do the same thing in my Christian life. Oftentimes, I have to keep giving testimonies about what God did for me 3 years ago or 8 years ago. Yeah, I remember that time, man, I had to trust God and step out and step away from my family and just trust that he'll protect me and get me through it and, you know, bring me to where he wanted me to be. I just had to have faith. And every testimony I give, I have to go back to that. You say, why is that? Because I quit trusting him today. So what we do is we go back to the past and we look at what God did for us, because now that we've gotten comfortable, now that he's got us out of the tough spot, we say, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and hang my boots up and put my gun away and step off this battlefield and, you know, more cattle, less battle. That's the idea of how we kind of live today. We go back to that East and we replenish ourselves with that. We keep ourselves in good fellowship, at least in our minds with God, by saying, you know what, we went through some tough times back in the day and I trust him. He knows that. God, you remember what we did back then? He's like, yeah, absolutely, man, but that was last week. what are you going to do for me today? I didn't take you up to heaven yet. If last week I killed you and brought you up, we can talk about that because that's the only time you had. I still have you down there. Guess what? I like to grow off of those times that we begin with. I like to do bigger things than what we did back then. Remember that thing about your faith growing, about growing in faith, about growing in grace? How about that? How about putting some more water on that faith and letting me do something with you? But that's the thing. Laodicea, we don't do that. We find something. We have an experience with God just to make it legit. And then we kind of bounce away from that thing. Well, I could preach all night on that and make myself cry here pretty soon. But let's move on to the second thing that will take God's hand off of us. Verse 6. All right? It says this. So not only are they replenished from the east, but look at this. And are soothsayers like the Philistines. Now, who knows who the soothsayer is? Jenny, that's good. I don't want to know. All right. Because then, actually tell me, what do you think it is, Jenny?
Like a fortune teller?
Like Miss Cleo, like a fortune teller. Exactly. How many of you guys do palm reading at lunchtime to get money? Yeah, Justice, yeah. That's what we had to do to get lunch money. We couldn't afford it. So our parents taught us how to palm read, and we sit outside. No, I'm just playing. But, and I had taken notes up here. She's like, okay, yeah, I was just wondering about that. Yeah. Okay, so that's soothsaying. Basically, a soothsayer is one that undertakes to foretell the future events, but here's the key, without inspiration. Inspiration is without God's influence. So it's someone that starts to predict what the future is going to be without getting his knowledge from God. And there's a second thing about it. It's also often done for personal gain or reward. Okay, there was Simon the sorcerer over there in Acts that wanted to have the power of the Holy Spirit. He tried to pay the disciples for it, and he wanted it for his own riches and for his own gains to make money off of that. But number one, the Bible says that only God can foretell the future. That's something to get through your mind. You got to know that. Only God has that ability to foretell the future. All right, and it says over here in Acts chapter 15, verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Isaiah 46:10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 42, verse 9 says, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. That's God. Isaiah 41, verse 22-24 says this, let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them. Or declare us the things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. That's the trick. If your religion can prophesy and show what's going to happen in the future and hit it on the money, then I'll maybe believe that God's behind what you have. But like the Bible says in Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain which build it. Their foundations aren't on the foundation of God. Why? Because they can't prophesy. That's one of the easiest ways when somebody says, well, aren't all religions true? Okay, can't all religions predict the future? Absolutely not. And we can go back in the history and show you guys where they tried to and failed. Easy. All right? That we may know that ye are gods. Verse 23 in Isaiah 41 says, yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. And here's a very really mean thing to say. Behold, ye are of nothing and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. So that's God speaking right there through Isaiah, saying anybody that chooses you over my revelation is a knucklehead. They're crazy. The true testimony or proof that your God's man is your ability to prophesy. Revelation 19 verse 10 says the testimony of Jesus Christ, if you've really got Jesus Christ inside of you, is your ability to prophesy. You say, well, Zach, you can't prophesy. You got to be kidding. I just told you what's going to happen in 7 years if the rapture takes place tonight. And I guarantee you it come to happen just like that. And that's how that thing goes down. If you can read the book of Revelation and get that thing down and teach it, you can prophesy. All right? Revelation is not what's going to happen. You guys understand that? It's what already has happened. Someone from the future recorded it and put it in the Bible. And now what we're doing, the tape has been rewound and someone's pressed play. And now we're going through it in real time, heading right up to it. That's the thing. All the history of the world has already taken place. what's taking place. Now, we're just kind of back here on the rewinding. Somebody pressed play, and now we're going through it. All the roles down throughout history have taken place. All the great major events that are going to happen have already been written. You know what has not been written? The names of the characters. I don't know what character you are. I know what character I think I am, and I'm trying to be. But that's the thing. History's already taken place. It's not what's going to happen. Is so-and-so going to nuke this person? No, just read your Bible. Quit being so dumb. Is the asteroid going to hit us? No. Okay, it's already been written about in the Bible. That's why this book is so precious. You can know exactly what's going to really be worth what in the end. You can understand what's really going to matter and all that stuff. And that's all we're trying to do. We're trying to show you guys this is what the Bible says is going to happen. Excuse me. This is what happens. And you should get behind this because this is what it's going to produce. That's the awesome thing about a Christian. You have that foresight. But the thing that God took his hand off of the people for were that they were soothsayers like the Philistines. Man often tries to play God. And you see like people out there, especially on the internet, you see folks that are really big into Revelation. And you say, well, what's that for? Well, so they can sell books. People care about the end times. They want to know about the blood moons, about the red heifer, about the earthquakes, about the tornadoes, and is global warming a picture of the earth getting 7 times hotter in Revelation and stuff like that. The stuff in prophecy, the stuff like that, it's marketable. It sells. That's why someone can go to Revelation, completely jack up the doctrine of it, but still make tons of money off of a Left Behind series. Okay? That's how that thing works. That's soothsaying. That's using prophecy, not God's way, but for your own way, for a reward. Okay? That's what Israel started to do. They understand. Men get excited about those things, the doomsday. You can always get a big movie. You can always sell a movie that talks about doomsday, like The Day After Tomorrow, the new movie that came out, San Andreas, and all that stuff like that, World War Z. Anything that's apocalyptic or, you know, crashing into the world, you know, everything's chaotic will sell. And people pick up on that stuff in the Bible. And many people did that. Any good horror movie, I guarantee you, will have some type of connection to the Bible. It has to. All the stuff. Some of the scariest movies people think that are out there, like the stuff about the Exorcist and stuff like that, it's just Bible stuff. All the zombie apocalypse stuff, that's all that stuff is. Stuff out of the Bible, but changed around to fit man's description to accomplish what he needs to. That stuff sells, and that's what people did. So that's the type of soothsaying that's really obvious. But we don't just want to talk about the obvious things, because we're talking about the sins of the Spirit. So now we have to talk about the subtle soothsaying that goes on amongst Christians. Things like this. This is soothsaying. This is someone prophesying about your future, but not using God's inspiration to do it. You'll have time to serve God later. Right now, focus on your education and a career. Put the other stuff aside right now because, I mean, you're young. God didn't take you seriously, and so there's no need for you to, you know, take that stuff too seriously. Later on in your life, you'll be established, and then you'll have time to develop a relationship with God. That's soothsaying. That's someone prophesying about when you're going to die or when the rapture is going to take place. You realize that? They just said that you've got at least this amount of time. You don't have to worry about that stuff. But then next thing you know, you step outside and you die. And then what'd you spend your life on? Vanity. Man, you can understand quadratic equations. You can understand parabolas and all this other stuff like that. But you couldn't understand the Bible that's written in the 6th grade English? Of course you can. That's a lie. It's soothsaying. Someone prophesying to you to get you off of what God has for you. Unsavory, religious, zealous people. They say stuff like, well, you can't know for sure about all that stuff. When we all get to heaven, you'll be surprised to find that God isn't quite as narrow-minded as you. That's soothsaying. That's someone prophesying about what's going to take place when you get to heaven so that you cannot be so strict and so dogmatic about what you believe now. It's saying you can't know right now. That's the argument about the Bible that we all have to deal with. You Christians think that the King James Bible is the only word of God? You guys are narrow-minded. If that was the only word, why would he allow all these other Bibles to be put out here? To get you caught off in something so that he can deal with the ones that really know what's going on. So that's the question to ask yourself. Are you soothsaying to yourself right now? Do you do wrong and justify it in order to get a chance to do right? Are you justifying the sin in your life now because of your distance from the future judgment? You know that you can get away with it because you got a certain amount of time. Well, you're lying to yourself. You're prophesying. You don't know when your life's going to end. Keep short accounts with God. Take care of business today. Don't soothsay to yourself. That sounded funny. All right, the last thing, verse 3, says this. Oh, sorry, verse 6 says this, at the end of verse 6, the third thing. And they please themselves in the children of strangers. And they please themselves in the children of strangers. Now, historically, back there, Israel was told not to mix with other nations. The strangers were always the Gentile nations. And when they pleased themselves, that's what they did. They had harlots and they had relationships with those people. And that's how they pleased themselves with other nations when God told them to be separate, to be a peculiar people, to come out from among them. And obviously, the devotional application for you and I is that we're not supposed to mix in with the lost world. We're not supposed to be unequally yoked and stuff like that. But once again, let's look at some sins of the spirit, some things that are socially acceptable but under the radar. What brings you pleasure today? That's the question that you got to ask yourself. And I don't care about this, all the deep, dark, personal, you know, crap that you'll work through with the Lord. I'm talking about something that's kind of even more, you know, easy for us to handle right now. Is it the same things that the world gets pleasure by? Ask yourself that. Last place I want you to come over to is over here in Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32. And this is a good list of things that the world gets pleasure from that are marketable that they'll pay big money to see. It's a list of about 20 characteristics over here. And I'll start reading. When you get over there, just pick up with me and find where I'm at. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32 says this. This is what the world gets pleasure from. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's us today. We know that a lot of people know that God exists. The problem is we just don't want him and what he believes and what he's preached about and what he stands for popping up in our minds when we're trying to enjoy ourselves and have a good time, right? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Remember what I said? If a man makes up his mind to go against God, God will help him accomplish that. Verse 29 to 32, here's the list of things that we'll pay big money to please ourselves with and deceive. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Remember that? They please themselves and the children of strangers. Strangers represent the unsaved world for us. Look what happens here. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them. And who? The people of this list I just read. That do them. You say, well, Zach, I'm not pleased by that. Are you kidding me? Have you seen what you're watching on television and glorifying? I'm ashamed of my own self. One of my favorite guys to watch, Dave Chappelle, he probably knocks out about 90% of that list. I'm like, but he's funny, and he's creative, and he's this, and he's that. And God's like, and you know what? You've chosen to line your heart up. You've chosen to line your emotions up to that. There's a time when you would have been embarrassed to laugh about some of those things. But what happens? You kind of get used to it. You get comfortable. You start to give yourself over to it. Then folks like Honey Boo Boo, Nicki Minaj, Taylor Swift, Katy Perry, Michael Jackson, the cast from The Big Bang Theory, the Modern Family cast, Howard Stern, Dave Chappelle, Zach Galifianakis, that crew off of Jackass, the Kardashians, Stephen Colbert, all the late night show hosts, Oprah, most athletes and sports teams, and all rappers. You just kind of, they kind of sneak in there, and all of a sudden, you have pleasure in the things that God hates. You have pleasure in the ones that he's set aside and said, you know, have no fellowship with them. That's how that thing develops. It's subtle. It's sneaky. And listen, I'm not telling you what to do, and I'm not telling you what to listen to or how to live your life. I'm just naming what will cause God to pull back from you. And that's what it is. It's simple. I mean, imagine that. That's all this stuff is. He's a jealous God, and he wants you to rely on him. He wants you to trust in him. He wants you to find your happiness in him. And if you find it in other things in life, if you replenish yourself with those things, then he'll allow you to do that. And once again, that's all life down here on planet Earth is. It's a neutral location for you to make choices in. Wherever you choose to invest your most valuable asset, your time. And there's a set amount that you've got. And you can take that thing for yourself or you can give it to him. There's two things I want to leave you with. When you choose yourself, you say, you know what? I believe that my way will pay out better in the end. And when you choose God, you're pretty much getting behind God who says, listen, I've already been to the end. And I wrote about the end. As a matter of fact, I got the t-shirt to prove it. And so that's what you're doing. You're choosing to get behind those things. Well, we'll hold up there. Good time tonight. You guys take it easy. Pray for us while we're out on the road and traveling. Everybody makes it back safe. If not, we'll see you guys at the rapture. And that's how that thing works. I won't miss anything. Oh, we'll be up there in the air at 30,000 feet. We'll be down maybe 15 seconds later. Hit the ground. Look like we hit the ground. Next thing you know, I see all you guys again. We're having a pep rally getting ready to go up. So that'll be the way to go. All right. Maybe we'll get someone saved on the way. AJ, close us out with a word of prayer.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. Read the board for the announcements.
What?
Read the board. That's all.
Wait.
Wait, my wife wants me to announce them.